it thirsty. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Therefore do ye spend money for that which is not with, and your labor for that which has come. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even a sure mercy of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call thee upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I plead, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now we have a wonderful invitation in this chapter we have read to everyone that's thirsty. We find why the Spirit of God can give such an invitation when we read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And in that chapter, we have an account of the lowly life of our blessed Lord, whom we're told that he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then we're told that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, it's remarkable that what we're reading in these verses was written 700 years before Christ. And yet you could not find, even in the New Testament, a more graphic description of the Lord's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. So we're told that he was wounded for our transgressions. And we read about that with his stripes we are healed. Now those were not the bruises that were inflicted upon him. He crowned him with thorns, struck him over the head with a reed. And those stripes were not the stripes that Pilate inflicted when he scourged Jesus. But that was the stripes that the overdraw inflicted on his beloved son. For we were not healed by Pilate's stripes. Oh, thank God, beloved, when we are healed by the stripes. When God is holy God, just his only son for the many things of which he was here. You know, friend, God is a holy God. He's a sin-hating God. He cannot have sin in his presence. And sin cannot go unpunished. For God would seek to be a God of righteousness and truth. And there were only two ways that God could judge things. And that was by either judging his son that those dark hours of Calvary, or else judging you and me in the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, beloved, God chose to judge his son so that you and I might never have meted out to us the judgment that our sins so righteously deserve. So how this language here should touch our hearts as we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord and his people have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of how long again we've mentioned before it actually took place that the prophet Isaiah foretold of the over laying on a sin on Jesus, as though it was just taking place, and he was ending these words, showing how God has that work of Calvary ever before. And then when his holy son was ascended there by those four wounds on Calvary, that was when Jehovah raised mighty on his beloved son. And all the language is very definite. Scripture is very accurate. It doesn't say he laid the sins of everybody. It says here that Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you put yourself among those that he speaks of as us all. And you say in the language that is given us here, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. Well, then, if you trust him, if you come to him as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, and accept him as your Savior, then you will be among that number upon whom Jehovah laid all those sins. Well, now we find that having presented the work of Christ so clearly, you just read in those verses in the 53rd chapter, we get this invitation to any thirsty soul But we need to remember, friends, that while we have the 53rd of Isaiah being little Christ on the cross, and the invitation to come to him in the 55th chapter, we have a chapter between. Now that is an important chapter that should not be omitted or passed over. For here we find in the 6th verse of the 54th chapter, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused," saith the Lord. Then in the 11th verse, "O thou afflicted, caused to tempted, and not comforted." Now that describes the exercise the soul has passed through before he listens to the invitation of the 55th chapter, "For everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." And all time God has to deal very strongly and very severely with sinner before you even listen to the message of his grace. When we first moved to Salem, I often visited an old crippled man in the hospital named Gibson. He was a dear child of God, and we had many unhappy visits together. He was paralyzed from his waist down, sat in his wheelchair until God was pleased to take him out of his pain and weakness to the Savior that he loved. I said one day to him, "I believe, Brother Gibson, that you can thank God someday for the trials and sufferings you've been through." Well, he smiled and he said, "I thank him now," he said. "For," he said, "it took this to bring me to the Lord." He said, "God has spoken to me many times and I wouldn't listen. And one day," he said, "I fell through a trap door in the barn, down to the floor below. And that brought about this injury, so he never could walk again. But," he said, "that brought me to Christ." Well, friends, if God has to deal so strongly sometimes with sinners to bring them to himself, may you listen. May you not be like this Mr. Gibson that wouldn't listen until God laid him aside there, helpless, patient for the rest of his days. Are there any young people here that haven't yet in their heart accepted Christ? Accept him now, before those evil days come when the years draw nigh and you'll say, "I have no pleasure in him." Listen while his gentle voice is calling before he has to speak in solemn tones to your precious soul. So the invitation opens, "For everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." Oh, how wide is the invitation. It says, "Everyone that thirsteth." They say that travelers through the desert, like the great Sahara Desert, where sometimes travelers are lost and the water supply is exhausted and they're perishing with thirst. And then someone finds some water. Now that is the word that shouted at the top of the voice, just as loud as they can sound it out. To others that are perishing for thirst, here is water for your thirst. For everyone that's thirsty. But the kind of thirst that we're speaking about, beloved friends, is soul thirst. You ever felt that soul thirst? I trust you have. If you have, may God give you to have a deep longing in your heart to enjoy something you have never enjoyed before. That is peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it, when a soul is a thirst? When one has found out that nothing here in this world really satisfies, and the cravings, the longings, the desires wish to have something that will satisfy the deep longing of the human heart, then the word comes, oh, everyone that's faithful, come ye to the water. That is, they, Lord, have abundantly of that which satisfies the longing soul, for it says, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. That's the 107th Psalm. Come ye to the waters, as what will truly satisfy your troubled soul, your disturbed heart, if it's about your many sins, if you wept over those sins, found no relief for your troubled conscience, it says here you'll find relief. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's been said by another that God is too rich to sell, and we're too poor to buy, so his terms are without money and without price. Now only God can put up terms like that. Suppose the storekeeper puts up a sign that all his goods will be sold without money and without price. How long would he be in business? Well, they ask the question, but to answer the question, no man can carry out his business on those terms. But friends, God can. And he's offering the greatest blessing, eternal happiness, and joy for all eternity. And he's not charging one cent for what he offers. Indeed, that eternal life that the soul possesses, that will last through eternal ages, is offered as a free gift. Oh, if you want wages, the devil has wages for those that listen to his advice. For the wages of sin is death. That's all things are considered after death. So he says, come ye by, and he gave come by wine and milk. Not only offers water to satisfy the thirst of the thirsty sinner, but that which will sustain the life that he possesses as now born into God's family. Well, beloved friends, as soon as the sinner comes to the Savior and trusts him as the one that died for his sins on the cross, he instantly possesses a new nature, a new life. Some people seem afraid to come to Christ for fear they're not pulled out. They'll go back to their old ways. Well, they need to remember that the one that saved you is the one that will keep you. And, beloved friend, when you get Christ as your Savior, you get Christ for all of his circumstances, and you get a full provision for every need as long as you're here in this season. But all you must receive it is the way that he's placed here to come. You come to the blessed Lord as a poor lost sinner, then come to him as the one that will give you happiness and fill your life with joy and peace. It's something like what the blessed Lord says in the 11th chapter of Matthew. First he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the sinner, can you see? And the burden there is a burden of sin. And when he comes, he finds the burden taken away because the blessed Lord on the cross took that burden when he was forsaken of God. And he takes that burden of sin away. And then says the blessed Lord, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Then come and take his yoke. Well, so many people think that would be a heavy yoke, a hard bondage. But he says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I'm told that Louis was preaching in New York one time, and he said this. He said, "Suppose we go out and find sinners in the slums that serve the devil for 50 years and put him on this side. And then we go out in the city and we find a child of God that follows the Lord and serves Christ for 50 years. Put him on this side." He said, "Would there be any trouble whatever of deciding whose yoke was easy and whose burden was light?" Indeed, there was not, beloved friend. So he gives that milk of the word and wine and all as a figure of joy. And when the good Samaritan picked up the poor man on the road to Jericho, he poured in oil and wine. Oil is a type of the Spirit, and wine is a type of joy. So the moment you have Christ as your Savior, you will enter the joy that will last. For pleasures down here are so short and so soon over, too. There are pleasures in this world. And Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So over every pleasure this world has to offer is written these words, so plain that he that runneth may read, "But for a season." And then an aching heart, an empty void is left with nothing to satisfy his soul. "Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not lived, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in that." It seems to me that could be taken as a commentary on everything that's going on in this world, men are laboring for that which will not satisfy, spending their money for that which only drowns the soul in destruction and perdition. Money being spent for liquor, money being spent for drugs, a night of useless pleasure and excitement so soon over with nothing but disappointment. Oh, what a world to be living in. And yet they believe they have found true joy. And oh, they're out of sense of glory. How sad it is if we ever turn back to the weak and beggarly elements. If we try to satisfy these hearts with these pleasures that cost our blessed Lord his sorrows and suffering of Calvary to deliver us from. So he says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. Know the soul is the most important part of our being, because the soul lives for all eternity. And only the blessed Lord could give the true value of an immortal soul. And he said this, but to the Son of Man, if he gave the whole world and lose his own soul. Now listen to that beautiful, look at that wonderful ear. And if you listen to the voice of the Savior, if you come to him as he invites you, your soul shall live. For you know that soul of yours is destined either to heaven or to hell. And what a solemn thing to find your soul cast out into outer darkness. Here, that is the way that the soul can enter into the divine light, is to listen to the voice of the Savior. And he's speaking so graciously. Think how long he has been inviting lost sinners to himself. Incline your ear and come unto me. Then he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of the Savior. What are the sure mercy of the Savior? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us when he was preaching in the synagogue at Antioch, in the city of the 13th chapter of Acts, he quotes this very passage about the sure mercy of David. So he says, the 34th verse of Acts 13, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Oh, the sure mercies of David are found in a risen Christ. God raised him from the dead. And friends, if you have that risen, glorified Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have those mercies. For you know we're the object of mercy. For we have sinned against the Holy God. We deserve nothing but his wrath. But God is offering mercy whole and free. The God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead and trespassed, have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't it lovely to see how everything is certain as we consider the gospel? No question about it, the sure mercies of David. And they are offered to the one who inclines his ear, the one that listens. I believe we're so unwilling to listen to his voice. It's like this poor old man I was telling you about that wouldn't listen till God had to speak so solemnly to it. Then we get in the fourth verse. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, and commander to the people. Now you know, friends, that we turn to some leader. Man can't go on independent of any leadership. If it isn't Christ, well, then he'll choose the devil or some of his agents to follow. Isn't it wonderful to have Christ as our leader? He likes our friends. So he said here, I will give him for a witness. Oh, yes, he has a witness within us by the Spirit that we are the children of God. And then we have the leadership of leader and commander to the people. Lovely, isn't it, that we have the wisdom of Christ for all our affairs, all our circumstances. Those are the commandments of Christ, which the Apostle John tells us are not grievous. Then in the sixth verse, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Solemn thing is this, that the day is coming when the Master will rise up and shut the door, and those that are left outside will say, Lord, Lord. Have to say then, I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So the word is urgent, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And you can find the Lord. You can find him here tonight if you've never found him before, because he's waiting with open arms to receive you. Oh, little Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. But Jesus came to the very tree where he had climbed, called him down, and brought salvation right to his door. All the appointed while he was needed. I heard of a miner that went to a gospel meeting one Sunday night. And they got very much under conviction of sin that night. And after the gospel meeting was over, some of the Lord's servants were seeking to give him the way of life, showing how he could be saved. But the poor man, he was so troubled that it seemed he couldn't find any peace to him for his soul. And so it was finally suggested that maybe they should discontinue the talk, return to their home. But he insisted. He said it must be settled tonight. So they remained for long time as he struggled about this matter. finally he yielded to Christ, accepted him as his Savior. On Monday morning he went into a mine to work, hadn't been there long at one of these terrible explosions in the mine. And when they were bringing up the dead, the injured, laying them out of bed at the mouth of the mine, someone noticed this poor fellow as he was brought up lying there, almost unconscious. And they saw his lips moving. Someone went up to listen. Well, maybe there was a message they could take to his mother, his wife. Here's what he said. Thank God it was settled last night. Thank God it was settled last night. So he carried out the speech of the Lord while he made his mind. Paul unquiet me. And then we read in the 7th verse, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Well, that is true repentance. When one is brought to repent towards God, he turns from his old ungodly sinful ways. We think of the dying sea, and we think of how that he has wailed on the Lord. He's a man of pain, suffering, and misery as his companion on another cross. Why, the other thief didn't turn on his companion and rail on him, did he? But he did on the blessed Lord. Such is the awful cost of sinful man, railed on him. And another gospel says he took the same in his teeth. But as soon as that man repented of his sins, and that we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Lord, as tells us here, he says, I will abhor, he will abundantly pardon. Oh, think of the grace of the Lord Jesus. But we may be as willing and ready to pardon someone that has suffered us in all our sufferings and misery. But oh, how precious that is. The Lord abundantly pardoned that wretched man and took him to the paradise of God as the first trophy of redeeming grace and made him a companion in those scenes of joy and delight. The day shall thou be, says the blessed Savior, with me, not only in paradise, but with me in paradise. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wonderful is it to think of what he has pardoned. Forgiven, and all those things that were so wrong that we may and should have grieved over, to pardon it all. So instead of spending our days in mourning and unhappiness about our failures, our sinful past, as we think of them, they're all pardoned. Pardoned because of his love. Pardoned because of his work of Calvary. Now we read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Will man have his thoughts and ideas? Oh, he has his ideas of religion, and he rests on them. But think of God's thoughts compared to man's thoughts. Can we measure the height of the heaven? They have gone up to the moon, but beyond that is the starry heaven, with all its vastness that stretches on endlessly. So are God's thoughts just that much higher than all the wisdom of all that man has ever conceived and thought of in connection with his needs. Or as man thinks that if he lives a good life and does the best he can, so that will be the way that he can get to heaven and be saved. Well, we find that everywhere. I talked to a Buddhist one time, and I asked him, do you believe there's a hell? He said, yeah. I said, do you believe there's a hell? He said, yes. I said, tell me, man, how you can receive hell, how you can go to heaven. He said, you have to be good. He said, you must be cheap. And he began to tell all this, good things that you do. But I said, here we are traveling on this train of the Caribbean. Oh, the train leaves the track. We're all dashed into eternity. What good would your religion do for a man that has committed all these sins you say that he shouldn't do? Well, man had no answer. Oh, I said, let me tell you about my sins. He can save a poor, hell-deserving sinner in a moment of time because of the work of Calvary. Well, I talked to the Jews, seemed for a moment very much interested. But he came right back every time to this. Well, if you do the best you can, if you're kind to everybody, well, I think you'd have a pretty good chance. Yes, that's man's fault, too. He got much higher than God's fault. Or than man's poor, paltry fault. I heard your brother Carter tell this. He said that he was walking across the park one time, and he came up on two men that were in heated argument. One was an infidel and the other was a Christian. And the Christian had unwisely undertaken to get into an argument with this infidel. And as the infidel was a far shrewder man than the Christian, he got the best of the argument. And the poor Christian was quite chagrined over his predicament. And seeing this venerable old gentleman walk up, he looked up to him to see if he could help him. And here's what Brother Carter said to him. He said to this infidel, he said, if you don't hold your tongue and open your ears, he says, God will put you in hell. So that, as he can well understand, ended the whole argument. Here where your soul shall live. God doesn't want our arguments, our reason, or our thoughts. He wants us to hear what he has to say. And so we have about the rain coming down, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into the thing whereunto I send it. Isn't that a delightful thought to you and me to realize that we have the Word of the living God in our hands. And that is through that Word that we have been brought to a knowledge of Christ. And it speaks of it here, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. When the blessed Lord was tempted at Satan in the wilderness, when the devil came to him and said, command these stones to be made bread. His reply was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, when we read this book, unlike reading any other book, it's just as though we were actually in the presence, visible presence of God, and listening to His message. Comes right out of his mouth. So here we have the Word of God. And beloved friends, whenever there is the Word of God in the soul, it doesn't the eloquence of the speaker, although God may bring here something to the ears of a lost sinner to awaken him to his need and to his danger. But what will bring results is just the fact that what he said was from the Word of God. I was told of a case in Monster for an hour years ago where a brother gave a very excellent talk for believers. But there was a lady in the audience that wasn't saved. And after the meeting, a brother jumped up because he thought the gospel hadn't been sufficiently brought out, gave a gospel message. And they found at the close of the meeting that this lady was saved. And so they asked her about it. The brother that gave the gospel wasn't satisfied with the word that the meeting speaker had given was for the evening. Well, he said, what about that same brother said? He said, in the course of the message, this brother quoted John 3:16 and asked, there's everything up to me, and I saw the way of salvation. This is just the Word of God. So isn't it wonderful to build on such a foundation as that? The Word of the living God, when we think of our soul salvation and of our eternal happiness, it's all grounded and founded and established on the eternal Word of God that lives and abides forever. Now he said, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. We have a beautiful description in these closing two verses of the millennial scene. We have to remember all through the Old Testament that the millennium, the coming reign of Christ, is before the prophet. But we can happily and rightly glean from these very thoughts and prophecies for the joys that belong to the believer now at this time. For there's coming a time, beloved friends, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. For there's coming a time of unparalleled blessing to this poor united world. But it's only after judgment has been poured out on this scene, awful time of tribulation and trouble is ahead. But then the Lord comes, and He sets us distinguished in righteousness. But we can apply these thoughts of joy as a present thought for ourselves as to the mountains and the hills breaking forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, when you get Christ as your Savior and Lord, you enter into true joy and happiness. But I want to say, beloved saints of God, that if we neglect His precious word, if we allow the affairs of life to crowd out, so that word upon which the new nature feeds, for Peter tells us that newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. If we neglect the word of God, we're going to become originally minded and lose the true secret of joy and happiness in our souls. Beloved young people all here, don't neglect the daily reading of the Word of God. And then you'll find happiness. And then not only to read it, but as the Apostle tells Timothy, to meditate on these things. Be like the one in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it says, he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so this beautiful description ends in this way. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. How often through unfaithfulness we strew our pathway with thorns and briars. But if we give the Word of God the place that it surely deserves in our lives, we will be spared many of those thorns and briars. I'm not saying you'll not have your testing and your trials, for the Apostle says that everyone that liveth godly shall suffer persecution. We'll have our trials. But oh, how wonderful to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of the trials of this sad world that is getting only darker and more corrupt. So we can have the joy of the present. Go on learning more of His grace as we go on and the scene grows darker. So while we're not in that scene of this Christ, so we're looking for a higher scene of glory in this world, in the heavenly scene of Christ. We can already be in the enjoyment of that which will be our eternal portion when we're with and like God's beloved Son. One was just thinking of the danger again of anyone losing their precious souls. I heard this illustration one time. Suppose someone that is going to move to another country, going to a foreign country on the border, and so he sells all his possessions and buys a very costly diamond so that he can make his wealth portable. on the deck of this ship, he is seen tossing this stern into the air.
Yes.
Someone comes up and says, what is that that's tossing so carelessly in the air? Boy, he says, it's a diamond. He says, it's all I possess. Well, he says, don't you think that you're running a terrible risk to toss it around that way? Oh, no, he says, have you seen me tossing it here for the last 10 minutes? But he tosses it at once, and the ship lurches. He reaches out over the deck, but it's beyond easy. And splash goes the diamond into the ocean. And he cries out, lost. All that I possess is lost. Well, you say such a man ever lives to do that, and I agree with you, it's just a little church. But the sinner that's risking his precious soul is doing that very thing tonight. And someday, if he is not warned, he's going to risk it for the last time. And then it's too late. Too late forever. Thing number 26, all that a Savior is Jesus, Lord. Well made his name by the Savior, Lord. He has redeemed them from hell by his blood, saving forever and loving the Lord. Number 28, oh, what a Savior is Jesus.